simple fact that the English language is actually a set of building blocks which are put together to make communicatable sentences. One of the things that I was reminded of was a verb. And I remembered that back in the 30s when I started school, I remember the teacher telling me that a verb was in fact a doing word. Now we're more sophisticated now, of course. We say that it is an action word or a state of being. But it's a very, very important part of any language. And I want to give you an English lesson this morning, and I want to look at a verb. Now, this verb occurs some 3,000 times at least in the scriptures. If you look at it in a dictionary, you will find that there are 18 different meanings to it. If you look at it in a concordance, you will find there are also 18 different meanings, plus about 15 derivatives of the word. I'm talking about the verb come. Now, I said that there are 3,000 or more references in Scripture, and so I don't propose to do the 3,000 this morning. There are some who would try, I'm sure, and keep us here till about 12:30. But I just want to select some. Be very selective. In fact, I want to take the word come as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a verb, of course, has three major tenses. A past, a present, and a future. And I want to take the verb come in these three tenses and illustrate it from the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read one passage. I'm going to read selected verses. If you want to turn to them, that's fine. If you want to listen, that might be more helpful. And so we're going to look at this word come in relation to the Lord Jesus in those three tenses. And we're going to start with the past tense. And we're going to go, first of all, to John 13 and verse 3. And there we read that Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, some of the things I'm going to mention this morning I have spoken on before, but I want to interweave them into our message this morning so that we can learn as much as we can about the relationship of this word to the Lord Jesus. Now, you notice the past tense of the word in that verse, and that he was come from God. I have stressed and will continue to do so the necessity for studying words in understanding scriptures. And one of the key types of word to study are in fact prepositions. And you notice we have one here where the Lord says, I came from God. This is the Greek word apo, A-P-O, and it means that he came from the presence of God. Now, this is a remarkable statement, because although in some ways men had gone into the presence of God, the high priest, of course, once a year would go into the tabernacle and God dwelled in that place. Moses, perhaps, in some ways went into the presence of God. But nobody could make the claim that the Lord Jesus was making, that in coming from God, it was from God in his own dwelling place. That the Lord Jesus came from earth to earth from the very presence of God. In John 16 and verse 27, he says this, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Here we have the past tense of that verb again, together with the same preposition. This time it is the word para, which means alongside. And the Lord Jesus is telling us, not only did he come from the presence of God, but he came from a position so close that it could be described as being at the side of God. And so you see, by use of this simple word, we are coming closer in the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his Father. In 8:42 of John's Gospel, he says this: "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Here again we have the past tense of the verb came. Here again we have the same preposition attached to it. But it's not now apo or para. It's the Greek preposition ek, ek. It's not now from the presence of God or from the side of God, but it is from the very essence of God. And so as we go through these texts, we find the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his Father becoming closer and closer, until in this verse he says, "I came from out of the very essence of God." Now the other two statements were quite marvelous, that somebody could say, "I came from the presence of God. I came from the side of God." But here the statement is not just marvelous, but it is mysterious. Here is something that we cannot understand with a human mind. That here walking amongst men was a man who could claim to have come from the very essence, from the very being of God himself. John touched on this, of course, when he opened his gospel and said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so as we have just traced these three uses of the past tense of the verb came, we have learned so much about the Lord Jesus. That which both thrills us and baffles us. But let's move on to the present, because there are a number of texts where the Lord Jesus uses the word come in the present tense. In John chapter 5 and verse 43, he says, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." I am come in the Father's name. One of the texts that I quoted to you a little earlier says, of course, that I come because the Father sent me. But here, as the Lord Jesus walked amongst men, here is the secret of his power. I came in the Father's name. And you remember as he stood before Pilate, and Pilate brought up the question of authority, the Lord Jesus says to him, "You could have no authority unless it was sent you from above." And so as the Lord Jesus walked amongst men, his power came from the fact that he dwelt amongst men in the power of the Father's name. In Psalm 69 and verse 2, there's a prophetic statement which the Lord Jesus could have taken to himself. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am come into deep waters. Here again, the human mind is lost. And we can only sing with the hymn writer, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. I am come in my Father's name. I am come into deep waters. And here we have a prophetic statement regarding the cross. And if the first one spoke of his power, then I suggest that this one speaks of his passion. He came in the Father's name. He came to go into deep waters. And so he went to the cross. John 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The need for life presupposes death. If death was not present, then there would be no need for someone to come and to bring life. But of course, as we read this verse, we are reminded of the teaching of Scripture that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus knew better than anyone, as he came to this scene, that he was coming, in a sense, into what we could term the valley of death. He came into that place which stank of sin, that place where death abounded. We're talking about the world, of course, in which we live. But he could stand up and say, "I am come that they might have life." And as we look at the purpose for which the Savior came, we can remind you that life alone is found in him. That each one of us are born spiritually into a state of death. And the only way that we come out of that state of death is to accept life from the only one who could give it to us. And so he declares quite clearly that "I am come that they might have life." And notice what he says, that they might have it more abundantly. We think we have life now. And some people make the statement, "Well, I'm going to live life to the full." However fully you lived life in this sense, it would never approach the quality of life that comes from the life giver. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And for those who dwell in the valley of death, the Savior says, "I am and I have life." In John 12:46, he says, "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide into darkness." So, life presupposes death. Light presupposes darkness. There wouldn't be need for light if there wasn't darkness. The other night we blew a fuse, not physically or personally, a fuse in the system. And so I went down into the basement, which of course is down through Nancy and Steve's part of the house, with a flashlight, and I couldn't get this thing to go back. All I wanted was light. It was dark. So we sat there in the dark, which of course, after 50 years of marriage, is lovely. We sat there in the dark. Well, I heard a noise downstairs, so I called down and I said, Nancy, there's a fuse blown and I can't get it to stay across. Pushing it over. All of a sudden, the lights came on. I said, what did you do that I didn't do? She said, well, I have a special touch. And I could get it to work. I said, okay, don't you ever go out again and leave us in darkness. But you see, we don't like darkness in one way, and yet Scripture says you do like darkness because your deeds are evil. And whether man will admit it or not, he likes to live in darkness. When are most of the crimes committed? Midday? After the sun's gone down and it's as dark as pitch. And the Lord Jesus recognized that this was the state of the world, dwelling in darkness, and he says, I am come a light into the world. One of the interesting things about a light, of course, and you may have experienced this at night in the summer, that if you switch one on, it draws everything to it. Now, it draws the things that you don't want to come, like mosquitoes and other things. But there is a picture there that the idea of the Lord Jesus coming as a light into darkness means that there is an attraction for the human soul. There is something which draws the human soul to this light. And the Savior could say this, couldn't he? I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And so, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of death, there's a life giver. In the midst of darkness, there's a light giver. But let's go on a verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To provide salvation or redemption presupposes that there is bondage. Else why would you come to save or to redeem if there was no bondage? And of course, this is something that people have trouble with today. I'm my own boss. I'm free to do what I like. But of course, the person who comes to the Word of God knows that that's a lie. That outside of Christ, nobody has liberty. Outside of Christ, as the hymn says, we're bound by Satan's captive chains. And if there is no life without Christ, and no light without Christ, there is no liberty without Christ. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, says John. And freedom from the bondage and the darkness and the death of sin can only come through the Son of Man, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so as we look at this word in the past tense, relating to the Lord Jesus, there's so much that we can learn. As we look at it in the present tense, as it comes from the lips of the Savior, we can see that there is so much provided by him for the human race. But let's look into the future. You notice that most of the scriptures are coming from John. But John 14 verse 3 says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so, as we look into the future, the Lord Jesus talks about a future coming, about a coming again. And to his disciples, he says, and if you remember, the whole idea was that they wouldn't be upset or they wouldn't be troubled. And he says to them, you know, I'm going from you. I'm going to prepare a place, but I will come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, we haven't time to go into it, of course, but there are two comings by the Lord Jesus. The first one is for his own, and I believe that's the one that's indirectly referred to here. That he's coming back into the air to call to himself all those who have received life, light, and liberty from him. You see, once we have received those three things from Christ, we are eternally his. And he says, I will come again. He says in John 14 later on, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again. Now, if Scripture says something once, it is important. But if Scripture says something more than once, then God has a particular emphasis for our hearts and minds. I will come again. And if his coming to give life and light and liberty was in fact true, then ought we not to believe him in regard to his coming back for his people? But he's coming again later on in judgment and in wrath, and this world will experience things that we can't even imagine or think about. When he comes back to reign and rule as King of Kings. Which coming do you want? Do you want to hear that voice coming from heaven saying, I will come again? In all the gentle yet firm tones of the Savior? Or do you want that coming when he will come with all the wrath of God, all the same power of God has brought him in the first place? Will be present in his second coming. But this time its object will be different. I come in the Father's name with his power that I might offer you life, light, and liberty. But I'm coming again in that same power. When it will not be with a smile of love on my face, but with the attitude of wrath. In my coming. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Again, you all know these verses, I'm sure. This same Jesus. Interesting phrase, isn't it? This same Jesus. This one who came to give life and light and liberty. Will come, which is taken up from you into heaven. Shall so come again in like manner. As ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. No change in him. For the believer. Bearing the marks of his first coming. He will come and draw us. To be forever. In his presence. When he comes on that occasion. Is he coming for you? Well, don't sit there thinking, well, maybe he needs to come for the person sitting next to me. No. This is a personal matter that you need to settle. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not know this one, who came to bring these wonderful blessings to mankind, we would urge you to come to know him. This same Jesus, the one who came from the very being of God, the one who came to bring life, the one who came to bring light, the one who came to bring liberty, this same Jesus will come again. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul could write, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul goes on to say, of whom I am chief. But you know, the Savior himself could ask you to come. And remember, the idea of coming is to move from one place to another. He says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The same one who came is himself turning round to us and giving us the invitation to come and to know him. If you are his, and perhaps the relevance of these things that we've looked at this morning are different for you than they might be for someone who does not know Christ, you need to remember the wonder and the glory and the beauty of the one who came. The one who perhaps now is your Savior. The one for whom you are looking as you wait for his second coming. 330 for our closing hymn. I didn't think I was going to make it, but I have just about. "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed." 330. You please be seated. Father, we bless thee for the one who came. Bless thee for the Word who was with God and who was God and who became flesh. We thank thee that he walked amongst men with power given him from thyself. He walked amongst men with purpose, the purpose for which he was sent. We thank thee for the deep waters through which he went, that he might bring us back to thyself. We thank thee for the simplicity of the verses that we have shared together this morning, that we rejoice once again in the things provided by the one who, for many of us, is our Savior. We thank thee for the hope of which he has spoken when he says, "I will come again." Father, we don't know when that coming will be. It's in your hands and will happen in accordance with your timing. But Father, we are waiting for that coming, that we might look upon this same Jesus who came to this earth, who went to the cross, who rose again, and is now at thy right hand, just waiting for the moment to come. We thank thee for him and ask thee that indeed he might be real in every life bowed before thee this morning. Pray for the messages that have gone forth to the boys and girls. Ask thee that these young hearts might come to trust the Savior while they're still young and live lives that will bring pleasure and joy to him. Separate us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.